and working with some other independent Baptist missionaries. And then during that time, we went through language school, and it was a good experience for us because it was sink or swim as far as learning the language. There wasn't anyone around that spoke English, and it was very humorous as we started to learn German, and they were trying to pick out where we are from by our accent. They were putting us all over the map. They were asking if we were from Sweden or from the Netherlands, or one lady up in Berlin said, "Now, are you guys from Yugoslavia?" And we said, "No, we're not from Yugoslavia." But then in 2003, we moved to the Landstuhl area. There was an American military church, and they had some German nationals that were attending the services, and they could speak English, but when the preaching got started, they weren't able to follow along, and so their desire was to have a service in their own language. And so Pastor Gib Wood called and asked if we would pray about moving to the West to help get a German work started. So in 2003, Lord worked out all the what we put up as obstacles, and we moved and went to the Landstuhl area and started the Freie Baptiste Gemeinde Landstuhl, the Free Baptist Church of Landstuhl, in 2003 in September. And so in 2013, we celebrated 10 years. And the Lord has really blessed. We started off with just a core group of people, a small handful, and we saw them saved and baptized. And those core people are still with us today, and we just thank the Lord for that. Now, we've seen people come and go, but we have a really good core group of people, and we're just really praying about what the Lord will have for us to do next. We're at one of those crossroads. We've got a good group of people. Now what are we going to do to really impact our community and reach other people? And so we're excited about what the Lord is doing. And what brought about this furlough is our oldest daughter, Brianna, and my family sitting over here. We got Ramona, and she sang. And then Brianna, she's our oldest, and she is heading off to college down in Florida, Pensacola Christian College. And we're also working on getting her driver's license. It's a lot easier here in the States than in Germany to get a driver's license. And then our son, Drew, who played guitar and also sang. And then our youngest, Joyana, who was not with us last time we were here. And so we're excited that we're all able to be here together to share what the Lord is doing in Germany. So as I said, we've been in Germany 15 years, 13 years at the Freie Baptiste Gemeinde, and we're excited about what the Lord is doing and look forward to getting back and to get back into with our folks. We have some co-workers that are helping to fill in, but we also had Kai, who's been in our church right from the beginning. He preached this past Sunday, and they said he did a great job, and so just continue praying for them as we're here in the States. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And it's a familiar passage of the feeding of the 4,000. But I want to draw some, I think, very important lessons from this passage. And especially in the day that we live, good night, how many changes have taken place? We were talking to some folks, and they said, "Listen, how long have you been outside of the United States?" And we told them, they said, "Well, listen, the United States that you're coming back to is not the same United States that you left." And, of course, we get news and we read and we have the internet so we can see what's going on. But it's still, it's hard to fathom the changes that are taking place. And as missionaries, we hear about changes that are taking place in the churches here in the States. We get a letter that says, "Brother Wilson, nothing against your ministry, but our church is making a fundamental change. And we're going in a different direction, and missions is not part of our new direction, so we're going to be dropping you." And various reasons, most of it is because they've gone to a more contemporary format, and they don't want to support independent missionaries, but they want to be able to just take mission trips. And I said, "Well, you can take as many mission trips as you want and come visit us." But that's not the direction they're going. And then others are just finances. They're running out of money, and so they start cutting missions. And so we're at a very critical time, it seems like, in where we're at just worldwide. And, of course, with all the unrest and uncertainty that we see in the world today, it makes you really wonder what to expect and how do you respond to these different changes. A lot going on here in the States and in Europe. Greece is having financial meltdown, and it's questionable what kind of impact that will have on the European Union and also on the Eurozone. And so they say if Greece goes under, then it's going to pull the rest of Europe under as well. And it says they'll have a ripple effect around the world. And yet we see that it's actually setting the stage. You can see that it's setting the stage for the end times. And so one side is exciting, another side is kind of nerve-wracking, but the Lord is always in control, and so we're very thankful for that. Mark chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "In those days that the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I sent them away fasting, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he gave the 7 loaves, took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Now let's pray before the rest of the message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, just help us now to understand your word. Help us to see your word clearly. Open up our hearts and minds, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bread is a vital part of life. We need to eat, and we're just overwhelmed when we get back to the States, just the variety of foods that are available. We try to tell Germans what it's like to be in America. It says, well, you can drive down the main street and smell food. That's what it's like in America. And just the buffets, and just there's just so much. But we need food. We need to be able to eat. And Jesus was meeting a fundamental need that they needed to eat. But then we see that Jesus says something here very interesting. He tells them to get into a boat, and they're going to go to the other side. And it says here in chapter 8 and in verse 13, he left them and entered into a ship again, departing to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. So we see that bread is necessary. We need it to eat. And Jesus just got finished feeding 4,000. And what it brings here to my mind is this question. We have a choice to make in our Christian life, and it's whether we have bread or do we have a book. And which do we need more, the Word of God or a miracle? And we see miracles taking place throughout the Word of God. And as people follow Jesus in his earthly life, we see that he performed many miracles, but he also taught the people. He was seen every Saturday. He was in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and he taught the people. But he also healed a lot of people. And so when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus said, Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he was giving them a warning. And he uses the word leaven. So we see the feeding of the 4,000, he had bread. And then they get in the boat and he says, Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So we see this metaphor of bread. It's necessary. We need bread, but which type of bread do we need more? Do we need the bread that we eat when we sit down at the table, or do we need the bread that comes from the Word of God? And in our Christian life, we will find out that we need God's Word more than we need physical food. And that Jesus will meet our physical needs when we set our eyes and our attentions on Him. And so we see he gives this warning, Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And prior to that, we see that he has this encounter with the Pharisees. And in verse 11, he says, And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. So as we go about in our Christian life and as we are seeking to get through, just through a day-to-day routine, and even in churches, when you find yourself, you're relocated to a new area, what kind of church do you look for? And as we contemplate which direction is our ministry going to take now in Germany, we also face these questions. As churches start to dwindle, traditional churches like what you're familiar with, it is easy to start getting together and say, well, what do we do? How do we reach more people? And what we have experienced is that there are churches that say, listen, if we make things more exciting, then people will come. And so they change the format of their service to get people to come. And it's this thing of beware of having a sign or trying to do something exciting. And so he says, beware the don't seek after these signs. And these people were looking for a sign. But when he looks to down to here about the leaven of the Pharisees and 11 of Herod, there is this false sense of righteousness. If we want to be a fundamental church, if we want to be followers of Christ, what does that mean? And there was not a more devout group of people than the Pharisees during this time. The Pharisees were the people that had the Word of God. They could quote the Word of God. They were the ones you went to say, what does it say in the law? And Jesus even confronted them. They say, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are of me that they testify. And so we see that they knew the Scriptures, and so Jesus even said, go search them. You know them. And so he says to go to them and to search them out. But it's a false sense of righteousness. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, and it's a danger that we face as we seek to find answers in our Christian life. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and briefings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be a servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And then he goes on, condemning them. Even though they had the Word of God, they had this pretense that they knew exactly what pleased God, but they didn't do it themselves, but they told other people to do it. It's this false sense of righteousness, and it's easy for us when we want to please God and we want to do right to become what we can say legalistic. Say, man, if we do this and we do that, then we'll be all right. But we actually find ourselves empty on the inside because we're not truly following Christ. And so we see that there's this false sense of righteousness. And he told the disciples in the boat, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were going around saying, unless you do things this way, God's not going to bless you. And throughout the New Testament, Paul writes and he's confronting this error a new church would be founded, would be started, and they love the Lord and they're pleasing the Lord. And then the Judaizers would come by and say, listen, that's great that you know the Lord, that you're saved, but you need to keep the law. And it's taking them away from the simplicity of the gospel. And so we see, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, false sense of righteousness. And then second, he says, beware the leaven of Herod, which is misplaced lordship. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, Jesus addresses the Herodians, the leaven of Herod. And in chapter 22 and verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What they were trying to do is to get the secular Jews to trip up Jesus, to find a fault with him, to find some type of hypocrisy in his teaching. And so they thought, well, we can trip him up if we bring this money and to say, well, how much should we give? Are we obligated to give tribute money to this foreign Gentile power? And that's when he said, well, show me a coin. And they showed him a coin. They said, well, whose image is on it and whose superscription? They said, Caesar's. And he said, well, then it belongs to Caesar. Give it to him. And render unto God the things that are God's. And so we see that there can be this temptation in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, to say, maybe the world has the answer to what we need. Maybe that's where we need to go. And we've seen it time and time again. A good man that I knew when I was young in the faith, and I was in the Air Force, stationed overseas, and he was in ministry, and he said, boy, I sure wish there would be a better way to do mission work. And he started pursuing avenues to raise money. And it became a passion for him to try to raise enough money that missionaries wouldn't have to go raising support. And that sounds great. And I don't know of an independent Baptist missionary that would be willing to say, yeah, I don't want to have to go on deputation or pre-field ministry to raise support. Just give me the money and I'll go. But what happened was he became entangled into the world and he lost his family. Is he involved in missions? No. Is he involved in ministry? He's trying to be. But he doesn't have that walk with the Lord that he could have had. It is a snare and a temptation. And Jesus said, beware the leaven of Herod. Herod representing a secular power that could seem to give you everything that you needed. And at those in this day and age, in this time of Jesus, the temple was referred to as Herod's temple because Herod rebuilt the temple and it was a work of splendor. They were in awe of the temple. And so there is that temptation to say, well, maybe the world has an answer for what we need. And so Jesus gives this warning, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and beware the leaven of Herod. And then he says to beware of seeking after signs. But we see that bread is necessary. So the disciples were sitting in that boat and they said, well, he told us to beware the leaven, which would be bread of Herod, and beware of the bread of the Pharisees. Man, he's chewing us out because we didn't bring any bread. And so we go on here in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And in verse 16 it says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Now, using that phraseology, have you hardened your heart? You can translate it as, are you yet unbelieving? To have a hardened heart is to have a heart of unbelief. And when you harden your heart, you're saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. And he's going to now illustrate and recap what he has done just recently and what he's done previous. So he says, Have you yet hardened your heart? In verse 18, having ears, eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did ye take up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? He's saying, I can meet your physical needs. I have just demonstrated that amongst 4,000. And previous to that, 5,000. I can meet your need. And yet, we have a tendency in our Christian life to say, well, that was wonderful. God met my need then, but he won't do it again. And it's an ongoing provision that God has given us. And yet we have experienced God's blessing, and then we say, well, that was that one time. He can't do it again. That was a unique, extreme circumstances. And yet it begs the question, what do you think God wants to do with you? Does God have a plan and purpose for your life? And time again we see when he says to the disciples, let's get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. And then a storm comes up. Does Jesus say, well, I didn't realize a storm was going to come up. We may perish. I'm so sorry. I had great plans for you. We see that on one instance they say, Master, do you not care? We're going to perish. And what does he say to them? O ye of little faith. The faith that we have demonstrates what type of relationship we have with Christ. And you think about little children and the faith that they have in you. Waking up in the morning, hey, am I going to have breakfast this morning? Am I going to have lunch? Am I going to have something to eat tonight? Is mom and dad going to take care of me? And we have three children, and our youngest seems to be the most sensitive. What are we going to do? It's okay. Everything's taken care of. And she can look to her older siblings and say, well, yeah, they've made it to 18 and 19, almost 18 and 19. So if mom and dad took care of them, mom and dad can take care of me too. What kind of faith do we have? Many times we're looking for the sensational. In our confirmation, we're seeking confirmation in our Christian life. And I've experienced it myself, and I've seen it with other people, especially young believers. Man, if God would only do this, I'd sell out for the Lord. Or how about if you witness to lost people, if they say, well, if Jesus did this, then I'd believe. How many times have you heard that? Or how many times have you thought that? Am I really saved or am I not saved? Boy, if God did this, I would know I'm saved. When Jesus started his ministry, he started with a miracle. And throughout the 3.5 years, there was miracle after miracle being performed. And we see that many times people came to him because they heard, oh, Jesus is in town. He can heal people. And we see that here in Mark chapter 7, in verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter laid, had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, referring to the Jews. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. End of story. It does not say that she committed her life to Christ and rose up and followed him. She was Greek. She was looking for a miracle. She had heard that Jesus is a miracle worker. And how many people have you encountered that are running from church to church looking for a miracle? Man, they have healings going on down there. That's where I'm going to go. And man, they can do great things down at this church. Let's go there. And so we go running around looking for something exciting. Jesus comes back. In verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the sea of midst of the Sea of Galilee, through the midst and coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Another miracle. And yet you see throughout Jesus' ministry performing miracles, and yet it doesn't equate into converts. I have heard it said before, people would say, boy, if that church down the road would just change their music, boy, it would be there in a heartbeat. All right? So the music changes. Do they show up? Probably not. They're looking for something exciting. And yet, what is so amazing is when we come to chapter 8 and we look at this feeding of the 4,000, he says very simply to his disciples, go feed them. In verse 1, he says, In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days with nothing to eat. Now, if we think about what do we need to sustain ourselves, we need bread. We need to eat. And most Baptist churches, when the preaching in the morning gets close to 12 o'clock, people start looking at their watch and saying, when is he going to wind this thing down so that we can go eat? 12:30, all right, 12:30. They say, when is he going to quit? Can you imagine if he kept going and going and going? Now, would the crowd start to thin out? Probably so. But in this case, 3 days, they were sitting there listening to Jesus. You know what is missing in those 3 days? A miracle. No miracle was performed, and yet the people stayed, 4,000 of them, just enthralled into what Jesus had to say. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus taught, and when he was done, what did the people say? Oh, that was nice, let's go eat. No, they said, they were amazed. They said, He preaches with authority. And it was a hunger and a thirst that they had for the Word of God. We tend to think, when we look at the New Testament, that the Jews in those days were devout. Yet the truth of the matter is, these people were becoming more and more secular than they were God-fearing. And when Jesus taught, they said, we've never heard the Word of God taught in such a way that it's with authority and it makes sense. And I would venture to say most people are looking for that sense of authority and power from the Word of God than they are in a nice meal. I mean, we can throw out a spread and we can get people to come. In fact, in Germany, we have visitors that come and say, "Boy, we love this church. You guys eat here. And when's the next time you're going to have a service?" And they say, "Are you going to eat?" And I said, "No, we don't have this every time." Say, "Oh, well, let me know when you're having a meal. I'll be sure to be there." Yet 3 days, and Jesus is the one that initiates the miracle. He says, "Go and find food because I have compassion on the multitude." And you know, and it goes right back to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. What are we supposed to be doing on a daily basis? Looking, taking care of how we're going to take care of ourselves, worrying about our next meal, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about the economy, worrying about the Islamic State, worrying about world debt crisis with Greece's debt, and what are we going to do? Did Jesus say, "Be careful for nothing"? Did he say, "Just seek ye first the kingdom"? I always have to translate. Strebe nach der Gerechtigkeit Gottes. But he says to search after the righteousness of God. To seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when we look at what we need in our life, is it the miracles? And it is a strong tendency for us. And I know you probably have a midweek prayer list that you go through. Pray for so-and-so, they're in the hospital. Pray for so-and-so, they're battling cancer. We have the same thing. We pray for healing. But we can get so dependent upon God answering that prayer and doing a miracle that when that person dies, what is our logical conclusion? Either my prayers are ineffective, or God didn't hear my prayers, or God didn't care. Many times we have to be careful about how we pray. Now, we pray for others, we do pray for healing, but it always says, "Search or seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We're not guaranteed the healing. And in fact, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, talking about spiritual gifts, he said, "Man, some of you have the gift of tongues, some of you have the gift of interpreting, some have the gift of knowledge, some have prophecy." And listen, in that day and age, it was needed to confirm the Word of God, but it was going to pass away. And Paul said, these things are all going to pass away, but what's going to remain is faith, hope, and charity. Now, is there any miracles working in those? Faith is me trusting God to get me through the day, to get me to the other side. And hope is that anticipation of one day being with Christ. My hope is in glory. And then that charity is fulfilling the second part of that Great Commission, the greatest commandment. When they asked Jesus, "Well, what's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The second commandment is like unto the first, love thy neighbor." If you have faith in God, I trust God. He's going to get me through this. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to trust Him. And my hope is I am going to make it to the other side because Jesus promised He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And then, with that settled, then I can see that I can now love other people because I don't have to worry about what's going to come today or the day after today, tomorrow, whatever. And it is centered right here on the Word of God. That is what we need in our churches and in our Christian life. And when we focus in on that, we can anticipate the miracles because Jesus promised to take care of us. And listen, we've had our share of miracles. And what is so amazing is it's not what we prayed for. But as we look back and say, wow, that was a miracle. Wow, that was a miracle. Could we not say this was a miracle? Because we had no idea how we were going to take care of that or get through that. But God does. And He gets us through. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus will always be there with us. And He has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And Jesus never said, listen, I'm going to save you, I'm going to forgive you of your sin, and I'm going to give you a home in heaven, but how you get there is up to you. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm always going to be here with you. But what do we need to do to anticipate those miracles and those blessings? It's to keep focused on the Word of God. We have that straight and narrow path that we need to walk on. And as we walk on it, man, God protects us. He keeps us. And He provides for us. But it's when we deviate from the Word of God and we say, you know what, I'm going to give this a try over here. And we take on the leaven of the Pharisees. Or maybe we try the leaven of Herod, thinking that will sustain me. We get to the point where we say, you know what, this just really is not working. And then we have to repent, and we have to come back to the Word of God and focus back on Him, and then allow Him to start working in our life again. But He will draw us back to Him if we are His child, if we belong to Him, and we will experience that in our daily life. So what is the conclusion for us? Look not at your circumstances, but to Jesus. The disciples saw their lack of bread, and they were fearful. Man, He's going to chew us out. We didn't bring the bread. We should have. We had the opportunity, but we didn't. And He says, if you're thinking about the physical bread, don't you remember what I did? I can do that again. Faith looks to the Creator for bread. And the examples that we have throughout we have many examples, but just a couple to think of. Joseph in the Old Testament, never once did he see a miracle, nor did he pray for one. But he was faithful to God. He knew that God had given him this revelation that he would one day be in a position where his family would bow down to him. And that's all he had to go on. Yet he had the faith to sustain him all those years. Daniel, there's a young man taken hostage, captive. His homeland is now overrun by the Babylonians. And he's in a foreign court. And yet, his prayer was always to be faithful to God. And to trust God. And God met his needs and performed miracles in his life. Think about Peter. Being in that boat and saying, Lord, if that's you walking on the water, command me to come out to you. And he gets out by faith and walks on water. And then he takes his eyes off the Lord and starts to sink. We have many examples. But as we contemplate the future, and we look around at our circumstances, and we say, boy, we need a change in government, we need a change in this and change in that. Change is always going to be taking place. But Christ never changes, and the Word of God does not change. Why should we then look elsewhere? Let's stay focused on the Word of God. And as we head back to Germany, I just ask that you pray for us, that as we impart to our folks, and it's the same thing, we just give them the Word of God, give them the Word of God. And I cannot tell you how many times people have come to us and says, I've never seen the Bible like that. So clear. And I understand it. Whereas before, and if you listen to some people, they can, especially, no offense, German theologians, they can take a participle and spend 2 hours talking about why Paul chose to use that conjunction or that participle in his letter. I say, who cares? He used it. Go on. And So we're excited about what the Lord is doing, and it's not a fast work, but as we stay focused on the Word of God, we know God's going to bring about fruit. And we've had, on our anniversary Sunday, we had 60 people in attendance, and nothing but great things to be said, and we average around 30 to 40, but we're just really praying about God's direction, and like I said, we have great people, and we're just really looking to really impact our community, so really covet your prayers. Praying for us, pray for our daughter. She heads off to college, and then our son, as he graduates from high school next year, he'll be going down that road as well. And just pray for our folks, and we really do appreciate your prayers for us and your support.